The following sermon is a presentation of Christ Fellowship Church in Aurora, Illinois. Today's speaker is Pastor Gary Fraley.
It is amazing when you start looking at the post-captivity books in the Bible. We started in on that with Ezra, and my Bible, Ezra is right here. And there's this much Bible in front of that. And then this morning, we saw there in chapter 5, it says, when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. So we're coming along through the book, and we noticed in Ezra chapter 1 Cyrus, the king, gave the exiles, the Jewish exiles who had been exported out of the promised land to Babylon, he gave them the choice to return if they wanted to. I think that's so interesting that he gave them that choice. He didn't say, you have to go back. But you can if you want to. And I just think that is so like our God. And that's one of the principles or lessons for life is that God gives us the freedom of choice. He could just make it so there was nothing else we could do, but he doesn't do that. He gives us a choice. And he gave that to them, and we learned in our studying of the book of Ezra that just about 50,000 families made the choice to return, and that is not very many from what were there. But when you multiply 50,000 families times 4, that's somewhere around 200,000 people had to make the trip from over in Babylon around to Jerusalem, which was 1,009 miles. And from Jeremiah, we learn that they took the lame, they took the blind, they took women with child, and they took women who were very eminently due with child on that trip. So it's one thing to take a bunch of young people and walk 1,009 miles. It's another thing to take that kind of a group and go that far. And so that was certainly a big deal. And the lesson we learned from that, the life lesson, was that serving God really is a challenge. Okay, he didn't say that it was all going to be easy. He didn't say he was going to work out all the details. Sometimes it's just a real challenge to go forward as we're serving him. And then we find that they had been there in the land of Palestine for 2 years. Don't know much about what happened in those 2 years. We do know that everybody that returned had to have paperwork stamped by King Cyrus that said, you have the legal right to go back and you have the legal right to claim the property that was yours once you were there. And there was people living there, and I'm sure, and we noticed that they'd been there for 70 years, and so they've been living in this place for 70 years, two generations, and then all of a sudden these people show up and with this legal paperwork that's saying, I got the right to kick you out of this house and because I'm going to live there. So there was some conflict, let's say, between them, and their names were Samaritans. And Samaritans were a people, when the northern kingdom was captured and they took them away, and then the Babylonians conquered some others and they imported them over here just to kind of keep them under control. And so there were some of the Jews left there and they intermarried, and we got a race that was called the Samaritans. And so there was quite a conflict there. But after 2 years and 7 months, the high priest and the governor got the altar built. And it tells us in Ezra that they started having using the altar for sacrifices every morning and every evening. And it was up on top of Mount Moriah, and so the people would look up there, and every morning there's smoke going up as the offerings are being given, and every evening the people look up and there's smoke going up because the offerings are being given. And we learn from that the life lesson is that morning and evening devos are important. It's important to focus on God every morning and every evening. It was for them, and God was teaching us. It is for us that we spend some time with the Lord every morning and every evening. And then they had a big party. After that, they got the foundation of the temple laid and had a big party to celebrate that. And it says in Ezra that noise from that was carried a long ways away. And the Samaritans heard that and were not happy about that. And so they came and tried to oppose the work of building the temple in every way that they could think of. And then the fourth chapter of Ezra in verse 24 says, then the work of the house of work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of Darius, king of Persia. So you know, they were all excited. We got the foundation laid, had the big party, more opposition, and just came to a halt. So it was quite a yo-yo time. There's ups and downs. They're trying to get this building built. And then that brings us to the fifth chapter of Ezra there, and God sent along these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to get this untracked and get the construction going again. So I just thought that it would be important enough, God mentioned it here, that we ought to pull off of Ezra and study Haggai. So Haggai is a little hard to find. It goes Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, the last three books in the Old Testament. So if you'll turn over to, if you can find Matthew, then start working your way back, you'll get to Haggai. This is one of those places where there ought to be a law that every Bible has the same page numbers. I could just tell you to go to page, 1315, and everybody would have it. It's interesting that in my Bible, here's Ezra over here, here's the rest of the Bible over here, and this is what's in between Ezra and Haggai. There's an awful lot of text in between, but when you put it chronologically, it comes here from chapter 5 of Ezra over to the book of Haggai. Now, the theme of Haggai, and for your notes, Haggai, let me come back here. Haggai means celebrating Jehovah. What an interesting name, that he's going to celebrate Jehovah. And we don't know much else about him. His father's not mentioned. All we know is that he's a prophet. We don't know where he came from. I'm assuming that he was one of those who returned. And we don't know, that's all we know about him is his name. But as I read through Haggai, because I'm an old man, I guess, I feel like he's an old man as he is saying this, because he's a man of few words. Okay, he doesn't say much. And his prophecies are quite short, but they are to the point, and they are insightful. I think he's also old because he's respected. And they respected age in that time, and it would be like the Lord to choose an old man to bring an important message to the people. And then the other prophet was Zechariah, and his name means God has remembered. And so he sent celebrating Jehovah, and God has remembered to help the people to get back on track and to begin to build on the temple. And so we find 16 years after the return of the exiles under Zerubbabel that God used these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, to rouse the leaders and the people to work, even though there was still opposition. Okay? And so that's that blank, to work even though there's still opposition. And then the theme of Haggai, just to summarize it in one sentence, it would be, get busy and start building. It's a pretty point blank message. Get busy and start building. Now, Haggai is just two chapters, and in the two chapters, there's four messages that Haggai delivered, and each of them is marked by a date. And so we will notice those dates as we go along and follow his message. Chapter 1 is the first message, and as we look at that, the more I read over Haggai, I'm impressed with the fact that it is moving in its exhortation, it is vehement in its reproofs, and yet it is hopeful in looking to the future. And that's just like the things of God, isn't it? That he will confront us with truth, but then he doesn't leave us in despair, but brings us to look forward to things that are before us. So the message of Haggai is to awaken the people and get them off of their apathy because of the oppression. So chapter 1 is his is the first of his messages. First part is the Jews are reproved for neglecting the temple. Number 2, God promises to assist them. So let's look at number 1, the reproof for neglecting the temple. In Haggai 1:1, it says, in the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to, and this is important, the word came to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And so when he first comes, he has a word for the leaders. And he is boldly speaking to the leaders. And we don't know what the context of that was. We don't know where the leaders were. When he spoke to them, all we know is that he delivered that. And you notice the date there. It was in the second year of King Darius, the first day, of the sixth month. So we'd write that 1-6, or if we were going to do it computer-wise, 01-06-02. Okay? It was in the second year of King Darius, and we put a KD out on the end, King Darius. The Jewish month for that is Elul, and it corresponds with our August and September. And so it was near the end of summer, the beginning of autumn, when he delivered this message. And in your notes, I put a chart there. It shows Cyrus, it shows that the date when the foundation was laid, and then a date when the work was stopped. And then there was two unnamed kings and 14 years of no construction there, and clear up into the second year of King Darius. And so there's 16 years there, nothing had been done and working on the temple. So we have, in my mind anyway, and I can't prove that he's an old man, but let's assume he's old, and somehow he comes up and here's the two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and he comes up and he says, "I got a word from the Lord for you." And it was on the first day of the sixth month of the second year of King Darius. And so here's the word in verse 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Now, it's fascinating. He didn't say here, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, my people say." It's, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people," the people under your responsibility. You are the leaders for this people. They are saying we shouldn't go out and build on the temple there. So this people is Haggai speaking to the leaders and is acknowledging what the people are saying. And it is interesting that the people are not saying we should not build the temple. They knew that the reason Cyrus sent them over there was to build it. They're just saying, not yet. It's not that we won't build, it's just not yet. It's not the time to do that. Now, I think it's just very interesting. Human nature is such that when we run into opposition, we tend to think that that opposition means that we can't go forward and fulfill our responsibilities or our duties. And yet the New Testament addresses that very idea, the same as Haggai is addressing it for the Jews. And in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let that endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And so it's the same idea. Just because we got troubles doesn't mean that we're not in God's will. And then over in Romans, the fifth chapter, and beginning there, and I'll pick it up in verse 3, "And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit that He has given to us." So just because we run into trouble doesn't mean that God has left us. And Haggai has come to remind the children of Israel of that fact, that we need to keep on and keep with it as they go along. And so the first excuse is the time has not come to build the Lord's house, and the time will be when the opposition goes away. When the opposition goes away, we can go ahead and build. And so isn't that something? That's all he said to the leaders. He just came up and gave them that. And then I don't know what the people were doing, and it's kind of like the leaders were there and he addressed them, and then he turned around and he spoke to the people. And in verse 3, it says this, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai, And I would, in my mind, and again, I can't prove this, but it's like he spoke to the people by Haggai the prophet saying, is it time for you to yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while my house lays desolate? The King James uses the word sealed houses. The Hebrew word means wainscoting, that it had wainscoting around in your house, or it means you had paneling in your house. You didn't just have a house, you had a nice house. My mom and dad began building our house when I was in the first grade, and they got it done when I was a senior in high school. And so all of my growing up, we were building this house, trying to do it debt-free, in which they did do it debt-free. We never took a vacation because we had to work on the house. You know, if we got time off to doing other things to make money, then you got to work on the house. And so we did that. And as the house was getting finished, one room was paneled with a Carina. And Carina is an African oak. And it had oak floors to go with the Carina walls. It was a very lovely room. Another room was a bird's eye maple paneling, bird's eye maple floors. And so the whole house was like that. I kind of, when I ran into this, and in here it says you're living in houses with paneling, my mind went back to that, or you have wainscoting, you know, and we'll pretend like this is wainscoting, you know, it goes around the edge of the house and there's fancy stuff underneath, and all of that was there. So it was, it's important to not miss some of the details here, because they're not living in tents. And they're not living in shacks. They're living in nice houses that have wainscoting and have paneling. And because we're here, it has big drapes on the walls, okay? It is really nice, and they got a comfortable chair, and they got a footstool, and they got some really nice afghan to put over you so that you can sit there and be real comfy and really enjoy it and have the good life. They didn't have the spirit that King David had. Remember what King David says, I'm dwelling in a house of cedar, and the house of God is desolate. It's in a tent. And he was not satisfied with that, and he didn't want to rest until he had built God a temple that would be more appropriate for him than a tent. And so the insight that I got from studying that is, when we have time and money to build for ourselves, wainscoted, curtained walls, paneling, nice furniture and all that, when I got time to do all that, but I haven't got time or money to invest in the things of the Lord, that I'm full of self-interest. I've got a bunch of self-interest going on. And so in verse 5, Haggai says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Now the word consider is rich in the Hebrew. It literally means ponder carefully what you did do compared to what you should have done. Okay, ponder carefully what you did do. You got your house, you got your chair, you got your comfy Afghan, you got your footstool, you got that. Compare that with what you should have done. Consider it, what you should have done. And actively, you built nice house for yourself. Passively, you were content to let the house of God be unfinished. So actively, they were all about what's for me, but they didn't do anything to take care of the building, rebuilding of the house of God. Then we come to verse 6. He says, this is an amazing verse. You have sown much, but harvested little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to be refreshed. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put him in a purse with holes. And so in the Hebrew language again, all those verbs are in the infinitive, and that implies that they are a continued state. And so it would be this: you have been sowing. It isn't that you did it just once. You have been sowing, but you've been getting a low yield. Last Sunday, Matthew Johnson was at Naperville, and I confirmed some of these numbers with him. They plant a half a bushel of corn per acre, and last year they got about 200 bushels an acre in return. Now that's what you expect. You plant a half a bushel and you get 200 back. And that's increase, okay? But when you plant a half a bushel and you only get a half a bushel back, that's not so good. And that's what he's saying here. All right, and then he says, you've been eating, but you've not been satisfied. You've been drinking, but you've not been refreshed. You've been putting on clothes, but you're not warm enough. And so the idea here that comes out of this, they had their fine houses, but because they didn't have God's blessing, it was a struggle. Life was a struggle to go on as they were there. And so it's kind of like Haggai is standing before them and connecting the dots. He's saying, you planted and you didn't get very much. And, you know, and he's connecting the dots. You ate, but you're still hungry. And, you know, and you had something to drink, but you're not refreshed. And they knew that they were struggling with that, but they hadn't connected the dots to connect it up to the fact that God was in the struggle. God was causing the struggle. As you listen to the news about the tornadoes, wonder if we ought to connect some dots. Hurricanes. Haggai connected the dots, and he basically said, over the last 14 years, you have not had God's blessing on your life. And as a result, nothing has prospered. And it's like Haggai standing up before them, before these two leaders and before the people, and he's saying, God is the cause of your struggles. And God is saying, I am behind it. Why? because they had neglected their first duty, and that was to God. I think that's fascinating. Once again, I'm impressed with how this relates back to the New Testament, and I'm going to just turn over to Matthew 6 and just notice some things that are just amazing in Matthew 6. We'll start in verse 30, and it says, "But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you, O men of little faith?" And actually in the Greek it should be, "O you little face." You're little face. You don't have faith. And then notice what he says. "Do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat?" Oh, Haggai was talking about eating, wasn't he? "What shall we drink?" Haggai is talking about drinking. "Or what shall we clothe ourselves?" Haggai is talking about clothing himself. So these two passages are comparing apples and apples and oranges and oranges. And then it says, "For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek," the non-believers eagerly seek, "but your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." And then the zinger verse, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." So Haggai is saying to the Jews the same thing that Jesus said to us. Don't forget to put the kingdom of God first. And that's the principle that runs all the way through Scripture. It's called the first fruits. Loretta and I, in the course of our married life, have gone through periods where we were short on money. And there was one period of 3 years where we were very short of money. And we were committed to tithing, and but because we were so short of money, I mean, at the end of the week, sometimes we didn't even have a dollar available anywhere. Bank or checking account or pocket, no money was available. And so I would go out and I might earn $100 and we want to give $10 in tithe. But there's this pressure, you know, we haven't got very much and we have a big need with all five of us here. So we decided that we would give the tithe at the end of the month. And it was interesting, we get to the end of the month and ready to pay the tithe and it was gone. There wasn't any money to give. So in my prayer time, I ran across the first fruits and again, and so I thought, well, okay. I told Red, I said, "This month we're going to tithe as soon as we get any money. So I make $100, $10 goes to the Lord. And it goes to the Lord that Sunday. We put it in. Got to the end of the month, and there was extra. Can't explain it. It was just extra. We did that for a couple months, and there was extra, and then it was feeling a little bit tight, so we thought, well, we'll just tithe at the end of the month. Got to the end of the month, there wasn't any money. And we fooled around with that for a couple years and finally decided, you know what? God really does mean seek first, and all the rest will be added. And we believed him for that, and we've lived that way since then. Now, you know what? God knows our needs. But what Haggai is saying to the people you gotta prime the pump. Okay, you gotta do it first. You gotta act in faith first, and then God will take care of the rest of it. So then he comes down here to verse 7, and he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So here we are again. He said, consider your ways, ponder, think about it. This is what you did. This is what you should have done. Now, consider your ways. I want you to ponder this so to the point you're going to make a change in your lifestyle. You're going to make a change in your priorities. Okay? And that's a blank. You're going to make a change in your priorities. And verse 8, he says, go up into the mountain and bring wood and rebuild the temple that I may be pleased and be glorified, says the Lord. Now, why are you going to do it? He didn't ask for a lot of money. He didn't say, I need big offering. He just said, go get some wood and build that I might be pleased. We're going to do it for God, and that He would be glorified. And it's interesting that He would be glorified in this to the Samaritans because the Jews went ahead and did it. He would be glorified to the Jews because God was with them. And there was so much that God would get glory if they just get into action. And so then in verses 9 and 10, he says, he comes back and he says, you look for much, but behold, it comes a little when you bring it home. I blow it away. You get it home and I go, blow it away. All right? And why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own home. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And so, a very strong message here, tying it back then. And the cause of all this hard life, the exiles didn't build the house of God. That's the cause. The exiles saying the problem is the Samaritans. God is saying the problem is not the Samaritans. The problem is your lack of faith to trust me. So he called for this drought. And because they were content to let the Lord's house lie in ruins, God brought this drought. I think it's interesting how much of the Southwest is in drought right now. We were in drought recently. And you just wonder, Father, are you trying to get our attention that we're drifting from you? And aren't what we ought to doing what we should do, and may He find us doing that, what we should be doing. And then in verse 12, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jozadak the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people showed reverence to the Lord. Or the King James says, the people feared the Lord. And I thought that was interesting, that as this is unfolded, Haggai comes to the leaders first because they needed encouragement. And you know what? Isn't that what Timothy said, that pray for those in authority first? They need encouragement. And just, you know how to tell if a leader needs encouragement? Check and see if they're breathing. If they're breathing, they need encouragement. And it will be significant for them. And so the words of Haggai the prophet came. They considered that what Haggai had to say was coming from God himself. It was coming from God himself. And so they were quick to obey because they were afraid that God would do something worse to them. They realized that God was in this thing. So Haggai, he comes and he shares. And so they got into gear and started in. And then in verses 13 to 15, it says, "Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people." So they got started, and Haggai comes back. "I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came to work on the house of the Lord, God, Lord of hosts, their God. Now notice, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now that's pretty interesting. When he gave him the message, what day was it? First day of the sixth month. Now it's the 24th day of the sixth month. So that means that some time has gone by, and it's 3 weeks and 2 days. And they seem to be getting a little bit discouraged, and so God sent this message. And he spoke with such authority that they recognized that it was from God. And the Lord's messenger had authority, and the message was, "I am with you." Isn't that amazing? Boy, here's Haggai. He's got this big message to deliver. 4 words. "I am with you." And God wanted them to know that. And yet in those 4 words, there was the promise of God's presence, of God's protection, of God's aid, and God's blessing. And then you notice there in verse 14 that they went forward, and then in 15 they started to build. Now, I think all of that is just fascinating. If we go back to Ezra, 5th chapter again, we saw that God sent the prophets Haggai and Zechariah to encourage the people to build. And then in verse 2, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, arose and began to rebuild the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them." What an insight. Haggai didn't come and just say, "Well, here's the message, you got to get with it, and you got to build." No, he took off his coat and got to work. He was right there with them, building with them. And when they needed further encouragement, then he gave that to them. And now, it sounds like that they were almost disobedient, that they took, 2 weeks and 3 days to get going. But think about it a minute. They built this foundation. It's been laying there, nothing done to it for 16 years. in 16 years, weeds are going to grow up around it. In 16 years, there's going to be a lot of trash around that's got to be cleaned up. The work site has got to get made into order before they can start to work. Then they needed to go up in the mountain and get some rocks to continue on. So there had to be a staging area set up for the rocks. And then there needed to be a staging area set up for the wood. Over near our house, they're building a super Walmart. It's within walking distance of the house, and it's on 75th and 59, just east of Costco, okay? And they got this huge area that they're working on. And you know what? For a long time, we just said, there's something going to be built out there. You know, how do we know that? Well, they put in surveyor stakes out there. Okay, and then pretty soon they put in this netting around it, the construction site barrier stuff around. And then one day we went over there and they'd unloaded a bulldozer, you know. And then there was some other earth-moving equipment. And then one day there was this trailer house moved in there. And it says construction work, you know, site, report site. And superintendent's office was moved in. And hey, you know, back then they had all the needs that we got now. So I visualized that there was the superintendent's house had to be built there, you know, by the temple, and that the Levites could work out of. They had to get the plans together. There was a tremendous amount of pre-work that needed to be done before the. You just don't say we're going to build the temple and go out and start building. It isn't going to look like anything when you get done. And so God said, all right, you know, Haggai, I want you to encourage them because we need this project to go forward. So in application, the lessons for life that we see in Haggai is take care of spiritual responsibilities first. Take care of spiritual responsibilities first. I think sometimes we're tempted to think that, you know, since we serve a loving God, he's not going to do anything that would be really hard on us. And as I was thinking about that, I thought, would loving parents ever do something deliberate that would cause their children distress? And as I was thinking on that, Loretta was reading a book by Dee Breeston, and in that book, she said that she and her son, J.R., both had the flu bad, and she was laying on the couch and trying to keep one ear open to find on JR what he was doing, and everything got quiet, and she thought, I better go check on him, see what he's doing. And she went into the bathroom, and he had a bottle of baby aspirin with the lid off, and all the baby aspirin are gone, and there was orange powder all over his face. And the bottle was almost new. So she called the ER and said, what do we do? And they said, get some Ipecac and get it in him immediately. And so she did that. And then she sat there in the bathroom holding him, rubbing his back as he's leaning over the commode, throwing up, and throwing up, and throwing up, and she's rubbing his back. And he said, Mommy, I'm sorry. Please stop. I won't do it again. Is it possible that we're all three-year-olds when it comes to understanding the ways of God? And he's doing something for us that we need really bad. But we just don't get it. We're saying, God, I'm sorry, I won't do that again. Stop. Amazing that they needed to have a prophet come along to get them going again. And I praise God that He's given us this instruction so that we might seek first spiritual responsibilities. Even though our world is doing a bunch of other stuff. Let's pray. Father, thank you for for Ezra. And thank you for Haggai. And thank you for saving his prophecies so that we could look at them, be challenged by them, be instructed by them. And I pray, Lord, because we've been here today, that not only will we seek you first, but that we will love you more deeply and completely. In your name.